Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Koinonia Church. Welcome to our online service. Right now, we're in the last of our sermon series called The Dark Side of the Legend. And in this sermon series, we look at the life of David, and not his glorious moments, but some of his lower moments, some of the moments where he's sinned and he's messed up and he's done some wrong things. And I trust that in this sermon series, God has been speaking to us and he is revealing to us his love and his mercy and his grace and also his holiness. So today, when we wrap up the sermon series, I want to prepare us in worship in this way. I'm going to read out a psalm to you, and this is Psalm number 5. This is a psalm that David has written. I'm going to read out a couple of verses to you, and then we'll prepare us in a time of prayer, and then we'll enter into worship. Psalm number 5, it says this. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes, and you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies, and the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house, and I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. So lead me, O Lord, in righteousness. God, we come before you today, and we acknowledge that all of us, we have evil inside of us, and we have wickedness inside of us. And if you were to count any of these things, just like the scripture says, we can't dwell with you, we can't enter into your presence, we can't be before you. But God, we also thank you because of the love and grace and mercy that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. That through him, we can draw near to your presence. Through him, we can have a relationship with you. And so God, today, through the worship and through the sermon, would you reveal to us what's inside of us and reveal to us the darkness that may be still inside of us and the wickedness. And God, would you cleanse us with your word and draw us into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's rise and worship our God.
Restore my soul. Light the fire that burns so strong. again at the cross. Displayed for us. Oh God, we thank you for the cross lifted up on Calvary's hill. We cursed your name, and even still you bore our shame and paid the cost. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing from the grave. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing see your face bright as the sun. We'll bow before the King of Kings. Oh God, forever we will sing. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise, endless hallelujah to your holy name. Jesus, you will deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. And now my shame is gone. I stand amazed. Your love undeniable. Your grace goes on, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Praise, you're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens. Be exalted to fill this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
Worthy is your name. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be all the blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray and worship. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Have you ever wondered what's the number one killer for a Christian these days? It is certainly not a lack of faith. It is not a lack of prayers. And it's certainly not a lack of biblical knowledge. Complacency is a word that we have heard many, many times this year. And that's the number one killer for Christians these days. The word complacency simply means self-satisfaction, especially accompanied by an awareness of potential dangers or deficiencies. A complacent Christian is a Christ follower who put himself in a very dangerous situation. They are literally a walking time bomb, and they can cause a lot of damage. Why is that, you might ask? Because complacency numbs our senses to sin, and you are completely oblivious to the potential danger that you could find yourself in. When you're watching something that you shouldn't be watching, when you are complacent, you fail to turn away. And you fail to turn away from a dangerous relationship because you think flirting in an office is totally okay. And you totally feel okay because you can be dishonest about your taxes. And it's also okay to not disclose a potential conflict of interest when you give out contracts to organization. And you think it is perfectly okay to lie on your resume in order to get that job or promotion. When we have become complacent, we also stop being sensitive to other people's needs. In fact, we might become more and more self-absorbed. All they can think of is me, 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 me. The world's problems are not my problems because I already have enough problems on my own. If you take a moment and think about yourself, your life, or those around you, you will notice that complacency almost always comes to those who are comfortable and successful, whether that's inside or outside of churches. Now, many of you run your own business. Maybe you are professionals. Perhaps you work in management and you have a very successful career. Perhaps you are leaders or elders in your own church and your church is growing exponentially. Maybe some of you just turned 18 and you're just dying to call your own shots, be your own boss. And after doing quite well and making some wise decisions on your own, you have gained some confidence and perhaps a bit cocky. And you figure out that you have gotten your life figured out. But those are the times that you are most vulnerable because you're satisfied with what you got and you are unaware of the potential dangers. And when the temptation comes, and they usually come in the form of lust, power, money, and disobedience, the bomb inside of you goes off. And this is exactly why a complacent Christian is dangerous, because when he or she fails, there is always, always a huge price to be paid. It's not just the person that is paying the price, but there's a huge collateral damage to the people around him. Not only that, instead of taking responsibility for their own actions, these days in our culture and our society, people blame others and throw others under the bus instead of taking responsibility for their own sins. When you look around the world, it's not difficult to see that this kind of damage, complacency, is hurting this world right now. When you become complacent in your marriage, sinful relationship, adultery happen. When you become complacent, you make stupid decisions that will hurt your family and your friends. And you might even lose your job or career. And when people become complacent in the middle of a pandemic, people die. And when a king or head or president of the state becomes complacent, the whole nation pays a heavy price. In this sermon series, we have been looking at the story of David, someone that we always think of as being very successful, right? He was the anointed king when he was very young age, and we all heard about David winning over Goliath, defeating him when he was only a teenager. He has also led the Israelites' army through many, many battles. Not only that, he's also very rich and good-looking. Most importantly, he's also been known to be after God's heart. So you can say that David is actually a perfect specimen of a Christian. And if you're a girl or a young lady growing up in a Christian family, you probably heard your parents talk to you about this. When you try to find a husband, find something like someone like David. Rich, good-looking, smart, handsome, and loves God. But then we've already seen that even a legendary king, a legendary man of God, has his dark side. In the last couple of weeks, we have seen how complacency have caused David to fail. In the first sermon, we learned that his encounter with Nabal has caused David to be angry with potential deadly consequence. In the second sermon, David committed adultery and murder out of lust. Last week, we saw that because of sin, David has lost the courage and wisdom to deal with the darkness in his family. Yes, David failed and committed terrible sins all three times, but at the same time, God has sent people to confront David in each of those stories. And you know what? Most importantly, we learn that David would repent and turn back to God each time. This morning, we will conclude the series with another story of David. We will look at the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And this is how the story begins. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Right off the bat, we see that Satan has tempted David to do a census, a counting of Israel. And this is happening towards the end of David's rule as the king. Now, the reason for this census is perhaps to evaluate and to assess David's army strength. So verse 2, the text told us, so David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report that I may know the number. But Joab, who is the commander of David's army, has his reservation. And Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. As they not, my lord, the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel? Essentially, what Joab is saying is, David, why do you have to do this? As you already know, If you do this, you will make all the Israelites guilty of sin. Of course, David refused to listen to the warning and sent Joab away anyways. So Joab went counting across Israel and eventually came back to Jerusalem with a report. He returned to the king with a figure of those who can fight, of those who can hold a sword. Verse 5, and Joab gave the number to David. In all Israel, there was 1.1 million men who can fight, and in Judah, almost 500,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. And next, the text told us that something we knew that was coming. Verse 7, but God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And later on the rest of chapter 21, the author of Chronicles will let us know how God disciplined Israel, and we'll cover that in just a moment. But at this point, you might ask this question. What is wrong with this God in the Old Testament? Why is he always angry? How could possibly counting people, doing a census is bad? Is there sin? We do it all the time right here in Canada. We have to do census in order to know how we are doing as a country. There could be a number of reasons for this. In those times, a man only had the right to count what belongs to him. At the time, Israel belonged to God, so it is really up to God to order the census. And that's problem number one. The second problem is, David is supposed to levy a tax for the census that is required by law, but he didn't do that. So now we know why God is upset with David. Because number one, David thinks too highly of himself. And number two, he does not listen to God's law. So David's immediate reaction when he found out God is angry with him is that he finds some lame excuses and explains him away. That's not what happened. That may be something that we do all the time. When we find out that someone else is upset with us, we typically try to explain things away, give up some lame excuses. So it is even more amazing when we look at what David's reaction is in verse 8. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. One thing that we have seen with David consistently is that he's always quick to repent, and he turned away from the dark side. And just like Abigail and Nathan before, God has this time sent another prophet by the name of Gad to confront David. Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them, that I may do it to you. Okay, David, it's all good that you know that you have done this wrong thing, but here comes the punishment, and I will give you three choices. Listen to what God said to David. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose what you will, either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your enemies while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, a plague on the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now, decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. So Gad offered David three options for God's judgment. They are all tough choices, right? No matter how David chooses, it is bad. If you were David, how would you choose? 3 years of famine, 3 months of attacks by your enemies, or 3 days of the plague by the angel of the Lord? Let me tell you this, I know what I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose choice number 4, none of the above. I think that's just our natural response. We only want God's forgiveness, but we never want God's discipline. You know what? Our human nature to avoid God's judgment is what makes David said next even more remarkable. David's response absolutely reveals how smart he is and how much he understands God. Verse 13, then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Isn't that remarkable? Now this is truly a man after God's heart. Instead of relying on the mercy of humans, David chose to rely on the mercy of God, whom he knows so well, because he knows that he can trust God whatever God does, because God's mercy is very great. David knew that God is far more merciful and gracious than man is. So in verse 14, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. 70,000 men just die from a plague. So how can God's mercy be very great? To answer the question, we have to find out what David did as he saw the city of Jerusalem at the verge of being annihilated by the angel. Verse 16, and David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. So imagine this. David was looking up into the sky, and there he saw an angel holding a sword, ready to destroy Jerusalem. And right there, David and the elders humbled themselves before God and fell down on their knees and repented. David takes full responsibility for his action and confesses his sin. And David said to God, was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, these people, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people. So David said to God, spare these people. Do not let this plague remain on your people. It was my bad. And my bad only. Please punish me and my family instead. So God commanded the prophet Gad to talk to David once again. Now, the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, the threshing floor in the Old Testament is a hard, flat surface where the grains are being separated from the crop. And this particular threshing floor is actually very significant because on this land, this is where the future temple would ultimately be built. So David went up and met this guy by the name of Ornan and made him an offer to buy the land right on the spot. Verse 22. And David said to Ornan, give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people. And then Ornan tells David, you know what? Just take the land. Let the Lord the king do what seems good to him. And I'll throw in some extras to sweeten the deal as well. I will give you the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing ledgers for the wood. I would even put in the wheat as a grain offering. I will give it all. Just take it. But David insists that he has to purchase the land for the full price. He cannot just take it for free. He has to pay a price. It is the only way to save the nation. So verse 24, King David said to Ornan, "No, I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David ended up paying 600 shekels of gold by weight for the land. And there on that threshing floor, David built an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Next, something extraordinary happened. Verse 27, "Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back to his sheath." The rest of the Israelite people was saved because David took it upon himself to repent and to right what was wrong with God. And indeed, just as David said, God's mercy is very great. And in verse 28, at that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. And right there, David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And it was right there where David rebuilt his legacy. He has failed many times, but he started to rebuild his legacy right at that moment, in that location, because he starts right away to prepare for the rebuilding of the temple. And this is so significant because the temple itself signifies the place of God's mercy and forgiveness, where sin is forgiven and its deadly consequences removed. This is a great story, isn't it? In David, we see a human story of a sinner who repents and seeks forgiveness and saves his people from destruction and ultimately secures the site of the future temple. Don't forget, from the beginning of the story, Satan's original plan is to tempt David and to bring him down. But the final outcome is not punishment on David or the people of Israel, but instead, God has come and dwell with his people. God goes to great lengths to get David's attention and to make sure that he would repent and turn back. He sends people one after another over his life to speak to David and remind David of his disobedience. You may ask, why is that? It is because God loves David, and David belongs to God. God simply cares too much about David to let him keep going down the rabbit hole of sins. Do you know that God cares about you the same way? Do you know why? It is because you belong to God, and he is your God and Heavenly Father. But let's be honest, I would much rather that God would just leave me alone and stop being a nagging parents who is angry all the time. But guess what? That does not stop the fact that God simply loves you too much to shut up and not say anything, especially when he's seeing you going down the same rabbit hole of sin. Whether it's having an affair or destroying your marriage, or whether you've been lying to your boss in order to get the promotion and career that you've always wanted, Maybe you have messed up your finances, or maybe you've been cheating your way through school. Maybe you have been a lousy parent, or maybe you have been very disobedient and disrespectful to your parents. But if you are God's children, do you really think that God would just sit around and do nothing? Perhaps God has been sending you an Abigail, a Nathan, and a Gad in your life to warn you. Think for a moment. Have you been ignoring that person? Have you been ignoring that voice? Have you been putting off changing your ways and repenting? Have you forgotten already how far is God willing to go to bring you back? Have you forgotten that God has not even spared His own Son in order to bring you back? His only Son, Jesus, suffering a painful death on that cross. That's the price that Jesus pays to bring you and me back. And you know, sometimes it's so hard for us to say sorry to someone, whether it's to our spouse, to our friends, to our siblings, even to our brothers and sisters in church. I mean, why is it still so hard to say sorry to others and to repent, to say that simply, I'm sorry? Perhaps it's because we think that we are better, that we are superior to that person. Perhaps it's the same reason why Christians find it so hard to repent towards God. Maybe we have the same problem that we are thinking that we are better and we are superior than God. And ultimately, that's primarily what sin is all about. Thinking yourself higher than God. And unless we are willing to humble ourselves, we will not have true repentance in front of God. Being humble doesn't mean that you are weak. In fact, let me tell you this. True repentance is a sign of strength, not weaknesses. And you can see this throughout David's life. David fails terribly each and every time. Yes, that might be his weakness, but make no mistakes, his superpower and strength comes from his ability to repent and to say that he is sorry when he hears his Father's voice. Jesus told us through the writing of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Now, on the outset, this may sound harsh, but believe me, this is the best news that you could ever hear, because you have a Father who cares so much about you. It reflects how valuable you are to your Father. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." So this morning, allow me to be your Abigail, your Nathan, or your Gad. Stop what you are doing. Don't you know that you are sinning in the eyes of God? Repent. Leave that relationship before it completely destroys your marriage and your family. Stop that addiction, whether it's gambling, video games, pornography, drugs, alcohol. Get your anger and rage under control. Stop lying and cheating and turn back to God and repent. Will you do that? Will you stop being complacent about your sins? Have you ever thought about what Jesus has paid in exchange for your complacency? Do we really place a high price on the atonement of Jesus? Or do you just take it for granted all these years after hearing it so many times, and you just take it for granted? Brothers and sisters and friends, stop being complacent. I know in the last few months, things has not really been easy for many of us. And it is so easy to leave your spiritual life in an autopilot mode when there's no church to go to, no worship to go to, no fellowship to go to, no Sunday school to go to. and the anger and society that's built each one of us that we have to endure after being locked up for so many months and having nowhere to go, even as things start to reopen. It has been very, very difficult. And more often than not, we're always saying something like this. It is what it is. It is what it is. It's okay. What else can we do? What else can you do? What else can I do? And for many of us, perhaps we have started to put our guards down. And we have also become too comfortable with our current state of our relationship with God. But listen to this. Be mindful when you are comfortable. Be mindful when you are comfortable. Because this is not the time to be complacent. When you're not paying attention to your walk with God, you are not paying attention to the spiritual dangers and temptation that surround us. And that's when we will fall. This morning, allow me to close with 9 words. You will fall. God will rebuild. Will you repent? And I would urge you to write this down and memorize it this coming week, this coming month. Because your Father pays for your salvation with the blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ. Your life is worth everything to Him. Will you turn back to God and repent? Let's rise and we'll offer a song in response together.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. I now surrender. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares thou will supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly
Let us pray. God, we humbly come before you and confess all our sins. Help us produce fruit in keeping repentance every day. You are faithful and just. So God, we pray that you forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Now, church, we're going to continue worship with a time of communion. Communion is a sacrament that we practice as a church to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. Now, on the night of Passover, when Jesus was betrayed, during the time of supper, he took bread and blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he says, "Take and eat it. This is my body." And in the same way, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and he says, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And church, this is what we practice and this is what we remember every time we partake in communion together, is to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross so that we may have forgiveness of sins. Elsewhere in scripture, it says, because of Christ and his blood, that we can draw near to God. Those who were far off, we were far off, once, now we can draw near back to God through his blood. So I invite you, if you're a Christ follower, if you believe in these things that Christ has done for you, use this time, partake in communion together, and remember who you are in Christ. Let's partake together. Let us pray together. God, we thank you for the work that you have done through Jesus Christ, that through him we may attain the forgiveness of sins. God, we acknowledge that if it's up to us, we are dead in our trespasses, we can't come back to you. But God, we thank you for Christ who has made us alive again. We thank you for this blessing. We thank you for this work that you have done for us. May you help us to remember who we are in Christ as continue to live in a path of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as we wrap up our service today, I have a couple of announcements to give to you. We are wrapping up the sermon series on the dark side of the legend. And next week, we're going to start a brand new sermon series called Alive in Christ. And I'm so excited for this because of a couple of reasons. The first reason is because Alive in Christ is a sermon series, four-part sermon series, where we're going to look at the book of Ephesians together. Right now, we're reading a bit of Ephesians in our Enter Through the Veil devotion schedule. And there's so much content and it's so packed in this little letter. And I'm so excited to go through it. But the second reason why I'm so excited to begin this sermon series together is because we have a guest speaker. We have a guest speaker. And it's not that I don't love our preachers and I don't love our speakers, but it's good once in a while to hear from people on the outside. And we love this pastor. We've met him before, and we're so glad to have him come to teach us and preach to us. And who is this? I will let you know. You will see it next week. Come back next week to join us in this Alive in Christ sermon series on the book of Ephesians. On another note, I have an announcement for you as well. I encourage you to keep on worshiping through offering. Offering is an act of response that God has called us to give back to Him the things that He so generously blessed us with. And so if you're a Christ follower, I encourage you to keep on faithfully giving. You can do that through your credit card, through the PayPal method, or you can mail us a check and you can find our address on one of our websites or one of our end screen pages at the end of the service. And one extra note on that is, if you remember, in the month of May, we have a reaching out campaign. When the whole COVID thing blew up, we realized that as a church, this is our time to be the light and the salt of the world. So what we did is we took in all the offering of May and we gave it away. And I think we had around $100,000 of offering, and we donated to nonprofit organizations. So there is a practical implication of that, is that in the whole year of 12 months, we are short 1 month of offering. So I encourage you to keep this in your prayer as you commit your offering. Pray about this and see whether God's challenging you to give even more generously and more faithfully to support the church. Now, as I send you out, I'm going to bless you with the word of God. Church, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, and do not despise the word of God. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Amen. Church, we'll see you next week.